Turn with me to Jonah in chapter 1 this morning. Jonah in chapter 1, and I will say that I really believe God is here this morning. Brother Hilt gave a message this in Sunday school that I couldn't believe it. It was like he was giving the introduction for me, getting ready, getting you all ready to hear what God has laid on my heart. So God has been working for this moment to bring us here to this place together to hear this message. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 15. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this book of Jonah as we look into it. Help us to understand what you'd have us to learn this morning. Help us to leave here changed. Help us to focus now on this lesson that you've given to me. Use me, Lord, as your servant. May you be honored and glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to show you something this morning that God has been using in my life, something he's been using just even in the past couple of weeks personally to develop me spiritually. It all begins with photography. A photographer likes to take pictures. No surprise there. Photographers like to do that. They like to take pictures. But making a good photograph for a photographer is a multi-step process. First, the photographer has to have an idea, or generally, they have an idea what they want to take a picture of. And the next step is they can't just sit on their couch. The photographer needs to go out and go to where they can get a picture. So they have to go somewhere. The next step is they have to see something that they want to take a picture of. So their eye is keenly aware of the thing they're after to take that photograph. And as the photographer looks, he finally sees something. Ah, that, I want to capture that. I want to take this photograph. And so then the process begins of lining up the shot. And this is a process to position the camera, set the settings on the camera, get things just right to capture that moment. And then the moment comes, the photographer snaps the shutter button, and the camera is and the photograph is captured. But the work for the photographer is not over when the shutter button snaps. Because at that moment, the photograph is in the camera, but it hasn't gone any further. The photographer can't share the photo. He can't give it to somebody while it's still in the camera. You see, the photographer needs to go into the dark room. He has to process and develop that photograph. Now, in the days of film, there was actually a dark room that the photographer would walk into and close the door. And this had to be very meticulously. They would make sure that every seam was closed so that no light could get into this dark room because they couldn't allow any contamination. They had already captured the image in the film. They couldn't allow anything from outside to contaminate their image. And the photographer would begin to work using chemicals and a process to develop this film. And a very important step called dodging and burning, where the photographer would darken certain parts of the image and brighten other parts of the image to refine it, to work that image, to make it more vibrant, to bring it alive. And after a couple of hours of working in the dark room, the photographer would emerge with a finished product, a photograph, something he can hand to someone else, something he can hang on a wall, something ready to show. I think you know where I'm going, and Brother Hilt, you really helped me out here. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 6. We were there already this morning, so Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." The parallel to me was clear as I thought about this. In our spiritual lives, it's important that we spend some time in the dark room. We need to go into that place where it's just us and God, and we lift our prayers to Him. This time in the dark room. Now, for photography, we don't use film anymore. We don't have the big rooms that you walk into anymore. But we still do the same process of dodging and burning. We still work on our photographs. We still develop them after we've taken them. And the same might be true for you and for me. We might find that the times change and our circumstances change, and we might find that we have to use different tools, but the process is still the same. What do I mean by that? We might have had a time when we could get up in the morning before anybody else was awake, and we'd have a time quiet to ourselves. We might have had a time late at night that we would do that. No disruptions, just you and God. But maybe times change and circumstances change. Maybe children, I can speak from experience, we have some interruptions from time to time with our children. Maybe we get busy. Maybe our lives are full. And we find that we don't have that quiet place, that closet, that prayer closet to go into and close the door. But the process can remain the same. We can still pray to God in the car, in the shower. Maybe there's a task that we have that we do that is monotonous, that we can pray. And so this is the thought that I had in my heart as I thought about photography and I thought about my own spiritual life and this time that I needed to spend. And I thought about in the Bible, who was it that I could look to as an example of this? And there were a number of people that came to mind, people who, in the Bible, who had a dark time in their life or encountered a dark place where they were alone with God and they had that encounter, that personal encounter with God. There are a number of those, but none so vivid as Jonah. And so turn back with me to Jonah in chapter 1. Jonah, who goes to the very dark place of the belly of a fish. Now, Jonah is a character. Jonah is a really interesting character. He has a gift. God has given him an immense ability to speak. Jonah has a talent for communication. Let me tell you, Jonah, you might not realize it, Jonah could, when he spoke, he got right to the point, and he was able to make his point made. God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh for a reason, not anybody else. God had called Jonah because Jonah was a communicator. He was immensely effective at getting to the point, and when he said something, he said it with power. And we'll see that. Take a look at verse number 8 of chapter 1. Then they said unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou?" You see, the people there, the sailors, they had a vested interest in finding out about Jonah. Things were a little bit rough, and they had reason now to believe that Jonah might be at fault for their situation. So they want to know everything about him. They don't know anything about Jonah, they realize. Who is he? Where does he come from? Who is this Jonah? What is his answer in verse 9? And he said unto them, "I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Now, I don't know, if I were a sailor in this situation, I think I'd have about two things on my mind. Am I going to make it through this thing, and how do I get this boat to dry land? And Jonah gets right to the heart of where they are, and he says, "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." And these sailors, verse 10, were exceedingly afraid. This had a very direct impact on these sailors. But there's something else about Jonah's character that's interesting. Yeah, Jonah can communicate, but there's something else. Jonah is not ready to serve. God asks Jonah to go to Nineveh. Chapter 1 and verse 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh. But what is Jonah's response in verse number 3? But Jonah arose up to flee. God needed Jonah to do something for him. Jonah's first reaction is to flee, but it gets worse. Look in verse 11. Then they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea roared and was tempestuous. And these sailors, Jonah has them captive. They're a captive audience. He can say anything. They will do whatever Jonah asks because they are ready to do whatever he asks them. Now, as I see this, Jonah has some options here. Jonah has a number of different things he could say. Let's see, verse 12. This is Jonah's response. And Jonah prayed unto the Lord. Is that what it says? He didn't. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Not here. Now, he could have said to the sailors, repent. He had this opportunity to lead them to the Lord. He says back in verse 9, I fear the Lord. He's actively, as a believer, he is sincere in his faith. But what does he do in verse 12? He said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. I looked at this because this was new to me as I studied this. I can't find a place where God told him to have them throw him overboard. Jonah was giving up. You know, the best thing maybe it could have been, he's confronted now with this moment. Jonah could have said to the sailors, take me back. I need to do what God has asked me to do. This is why I'm here, because I'm fleeing from the Lord. He didn't tell them why. He said, it's because of me. But he didn't say why it was because of him. He didn't say what he was doing that had made this situation for the sailors. He simply said to them, look in verse 12, and he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. And so it's time for Jonah to enter the dark room. Verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. We're going to look at this because this encounter, as Jonah prays, this is Jonah's interaction with God in the dark room. And I'm going to read this prayer in its entirety, from verse 2 to verse 9. But as I do, I want you to be thinking about your own life, because this year for all of us has been challenging and has been difficult. And Jonah's going to talk about waves, but I think there's a clear metaphor beyond just his personal and local experience here. As this prayer is ordained by God, it is inspired scripture here. And these words, as he talks about waves, we've experienced social waves and waves of turbulence in our lives. He's going to talk about mountains. I want you to think about the obstacles that we've encountered. It's a very personal thing, this prayer. But think about your life as I read it. Verse number 2, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and that is hell, that is the grave, that is death. He was there, he was, might as well be in the grave. And thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep. In the midst of the seas and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. What a prayer. There's so much to unpack here, but I think it's important that we see how this works, because you and I need to be working in the dark room in our lives, and I want us to look at this interaction and begin to unpack it here. But what does it mean to be in the dark room? What does this mean for the believer? Just as the photograph, partially, the quality of that photograph is at least partially dependent on the amount of time and effort spent in the dark room, just as that is the case, the spiritual fruit that you and I produce is at least partially dependent on the amount of time and effort that we spend in the dark room. The process of the dark room, praying to the Lord, perhaps looking at his word, meditating on it, reflecting. The process is still that of dodging and burning, darkening some areas and brightening others, enhancing the image. As we pray for other people. And as we pray for those other people, it changes our heart in the way that we think about them. And maybe the next time we see them, we're more excited and more interested in them and what's going on in their life, what God's doing in their life. And as we pray for ourselves, that we would grow, it can change our heart. And as the Holy Spirit communes with our spirit, he, as Pastor Hilt said, he nudges us. And it's that process of dodging and burning, darkening here, brightening there, that we begin to look ever more like the image of Christ into a more perfect image. So Jonah enters the dark room. Verse number 2 of chapter 2, he says, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and all thy waves passed over me. I want you to see something here. In verse number 3, he says, for thou hast cast me into the deep. I thought about that. Whose decision was it to be cast into the deep? Was it, as I recall, Jonah's the one who ran away in the first place. If Jonah had simply listened, he wouldn't have been cast into the deep. What I see here is that Jonah understands something. He understands that it's his decision. Jonah might have made the decision, but God had the plan. This is the issue of free will. I think sometimes people get this confused, the free will issue. How can God, who is in the future, understand and allow someone to make a choice in the present? Jonah certainly had a choice. He had plenty of choices. He had plenty of opportunity. But he recognizes, even here in this place, he knows that God has the plan. He says, thou hast cast me into the deep. There's this connection that he has with God in this moment. He's recognizing that God is in control of this. And it goes beyond that. He says in verse 3, at the end of the verse, all thy billows and thy waves. Whose waves and whose billows? These are God's waves and God's billows. And when we're tossed in the earth to and fro, when we're confronted with the waves of the world, we should remember that these are God's waves. And he is the one who has the plan. And he is the one who's in control. And we come then to verse number 4. And this one is profound. Verse number 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. I thought about this. I am cast out of thy sight. Is there any place that God cannot see? Most certainly not. But what has Jonah done? Jonah has cast himself, in a sense, out of God's sight. Jonah doesn't want to be in God's sight. And so he says, I am cast out of thy sight. Again, recognizing that this was part of God's plan. But this is how he feels inside, that he's disconnected now from the Lord. And you know, there have been times in my life when I've felt disconnected from the Lord. I'm walking my own way, and I just am not in tune with the Lord. It's easy to be in that place. But what does he say? Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The first thing to notice about this is that I have to ask the question, where was he looking before? If he has to look again, then he wasn't looking at the holy temple before. And he says again in chapter 1 and verse number 9, I am in Hebrew, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And as I think about that, I envision, and this is speculation, but I envision Jonah being involved in a synagogue, being involved in a local community of believers, and knowing the scriptures, and being grounded in the doctrines of the truth. Jonah, I believe, had an immense relationship with God. And he was there, but he just wasn't ready. And why wasn't he ready? He wasn't ready because he wasn't looking at God. You know, we can go through the motions and we can do the right things and we can even be serving him. We can even fear God and not be looking at him. And so verse 4, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. There's an exercise in photography. Sometimes as a photographer, it's hard to tell if a photo that I made is good. You look at it, you say, well, I think it's good. I took it. I made that photograph, but I don't know for sure if anyone else in the world would like it. And so a photographer will go through this exercise where we'll put that photograph somewhere. We'll see it all the time. We'll see it over and over again. Maybe our desktop background. Maybe we'll hang it on the wall. But we see that same photo over and over again every day for a few days, maybe a few weeks. And we'll keep looking at the photograph and looking at it. One of two things is going to happen. Either we're going to look at it and start getting annoyed by it and bothered by it, and we're going to see some things that we don't like about the photo, and then we know that wasn't good enough to share. Or we keep looking at the photo when we find nothing wrong. And then we know it's good, passes the test. It's an exercise that we do. When we're looking at the image of Christ over and over, day after day, week after week, that's when we can start to see where we fall short, where our image needs to be corrected, where we need to maybe darken or diminish this part of our life, brighten or highlight this part of our life, maybe even crop out this part of our life. It's the process of the dark room. Looking at the image of God and reflecting on where we are and what needs to change. Another thing stands out at me, and this verse number 4, there's just so much here. It says, I'm cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. In some cases, it takes a very dark place before you appreciate and understand light. We've been through some dark times. And when we've been through those dark times, then we begin to appreciate the light. Have you ever been into a cave where they turn off the lights? You go down deep into the cave, and it looks all good because they have lights everywhere up on the beautiful caverns. And you get down deep into the cave, and then they say, okay, we're going to turn off the lights so you can get a sense of how dark it is here. And so they do, and they turn off the lights. And for the first couple of seconds, you say, wow, that's kind of interesting. It's really dark. And a couple of seconds later, you find yourself waving your hand in front of your face. You can't see anything. And then the next few seconds, you start to look around, looking for any hint. Maybe there's a beam of light somewhere. Maybe there's a spot of light somewhere, anywhere. You start to look around and you begin to realize just how dark it is. And they turn the lights back on and there's a relief that comes to you. And you begin to appreciate this is what light is. And Jonah finds himself in a very deep and dark place. And it's there that he looks again because he recognizes that he needs the light. Verse number 5, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. How can something compass me about to the soul? How can something surround you to the soul? It's an interesting thought. When you encounter something, verse number 5, the depth closed me round about. There's an expression in English, something is out of your depth. It means that we've encountered something that it requires a skill or an understanding that's just so much further beyond what I can do. And it means that I'm helpless. In a case where you've encountered something out of your depth, you really can't do it on your own. And here Jonah finds himself, there is no way out of this situation on his own. He is helpless. The task in front of him is insurmountable. And he finds himself in what feels like a prison. Verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. There's no way of escape. It's a prison. And for me and for my wife, as we experienced in this past year living with a 2-year-old who very fun bundle of joy, but during a lockdown when everything is closed, you've got this little ball of energy cooped up in a small house. It can feel like that. It can feel overwhelming. Some of us have experienced loneliness this past year. Some of us have experienced sickness this past year. Some of us have experienced loss in this past year. and the waters compass about, the things around us affect us to the soul. This is real for Jonah. This is real for you and for me. The dark room is not a casual place where it's not, as Pastor Hild said, just a habit that we fall into. If we're really going to change our image and be more like Christ, it's not going to happen just by a habit that we happen to have. It's got to be deeper than that. We've got to realize that we are not able to escape this. We cannot do this on our own. And God sometimes puts us in that place so that we can understand how much we need him. Verse number 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. Remembering to enter the dark room can be a real challenge. Now, a few weeks ago, as I was looking at this in my own heart and trying to do this in my own walk with the Lord, I thought, I know, I'll find a time in the week that I can spend in the dark room. I'll find a time, yeah. A couple of weeks went by and that didn't work for me because I realized if you have an already full schedule, you're not going to find a time. So I had to make a time. I had to realize that the tools might change. I might not be entering into a dark room that I can close the door behind me. It might be a little more virtual than that. It might be on a computer screen. I might just be driving in my car to work, and I might have to use that time. I'm going to make some time because I want to spend some time with God. It's a lesson God's been really working on me for a long time, trying to get me to get this message. And this example has really helped me. In verse number 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. And it seems like at first glance, maybe this verse is just dropped here. What is the meaning of this verse in this context? They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But as I thought about this, it started to click. It started to make sense. Because where was Jonah? Jonah was looking somewhere other than at God. And what happened was he found himself observing lying vanities. The vanity of saying to yourself, you know, I'm good enough. I'm doing a lot for God. Look, I'm here at church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. I'm playing the piano for him. I'm taking the offering up for him. I'm doing whatever for the Lord. And we say, you know, I'm doing good things for God. But we can still go home on Sunday afternoon, relax, and then go home and Monday morning go into work and go about our day and maybe pray for meals and just move on with our life and forget about the lessons that we learned on Sunday and forget about the God we serve. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto me, in unto thee. It's easy for us to look at our lives and be drawn by the vanity of just living well and not be interested in changing, because changing is work. It requires that we allow ourselves to change. But there's something that's even more important than all of this, and it comes down to this very simple thing. The question, where is your Nineveh? God gave Jonah a gift. God gave Jonah a task. And he wanted Jonah to do that thing. He equipped Jonah to do that thing. Jonah was ready Jonah understood the Lord. He understood the doctrine. He understood how to communicate. He could go into Nineveh and convert the city. And in fact, he did when he listened to the word of the Lord. And the city was saved. The king was saved. What a profound moment that was. But he wasn't ready. He wanted to run away from it. Now, I don't know where your Nineveh is. I don't know if maybe your Nineveh is at your workplace, maybe your neighborhood. Maybe there's another believer that God has you, a burden in your heart that you should help and bring along. Maybe God has someone who he wants you to witness to. Maybe there's something that he's gifted you in doing, and he wants you to do that for him. Where's your Nineveh? And I don't know where your Nineveh is, but I do know this. It begins in the dark room. Because when you go to that dark place with the Lord and you close the door and you're alone with him and you say, you pray unto him, remember him. And that process in the dark room of dodging and burning, as we look at what God would have us to do, as we look at the image of Christ, and we say, I want to be more like him, then God can do that in our life. He wants to do that in our life. If we get serious with him. So where is your Nineveh? Verse number 10 of chapter 2, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. And we ask you, Lord, help us to desire that time with you. Help us to make that time with you this week as we leave here, when we get home, tomorrow and the next day. Help us to remember you, Lord. May we spend this time open to change, to be more like you, more like the image of Christ. Help us, Lord, to desire it and to love you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.